That's terrific. Time off for the weary. Well, yeah, that message by Pastor Lawson. Oh, how we love Pastor Charles Lawson. What a blessing that was. Incredible man of God he is. Boy, he really brings out the stuff that most preachers never touch. I love how he's talking about CERN. And the possibility of the Hadron Collider over there in Switzerland?
Well, I got a book that...
On CERN?
That elaborates... it's a creation book, and this guy actually elaborates on some of the things he brought up is the fact that it takes an enormous amount of scientific knowledge and energy just to make the tiniest particle of matter.
Yeah.
An enormous amount of energy, and then the evolutionists say that everything came from nothing. you know, energies in the universe. They came about from a quantum fluctuation from nothing.
Came from an amoeba. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the Bible. I mean, evolution makes no sense. The Bible does. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's open up our hymnals at this time for our final hymn today. Open up to 88. I love hymn 88 because it talks about where we're heading. The river of God. We'll gather there one day. We're going to stand. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth of 88. Oh, it's so good to be saved. Amen. Know the truth.
Amen.
Thank God.
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angels meet the flood, with its crystal tide forever, flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river, gather with the saints at the river. By the throne of God. Here we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and a crown. Oh yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the beautiful river. The throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage shall cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river. The beautiful, the beautiful.
Please be seated, church. Great singing today. And what a blessing to know that we definitely will meet at the river of God above. Our future is nothing but glorious, folks. Absolutely glorious. How we look forward to that day. We'll see him face to face. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. And open up to the book of Proverbs today. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And before I get to our message today, I want to mention something. My sister gave me a printout. I don't have it in front of me, but it has to do with Major League Baseball. America's pastime. Major League Baseball, for decades, 120-something years, Americans, you know, families go to baseball games, you know, get a hot dog and a soda or whatever, cotton candy and all that good stuff and watch the baseball game. You know, what a blessing for a family. Well, things are changing in America, as you know. And I read this article that my sister gave me concerning MLB, Major League Baseball, and the fact that this summer, this year, 2018, Major League Baseball parks around the country, including Fenway, which is, she has it right here for us. They're going to begin celebrating Pride Nights. Pride Nights will be a big draw. I'm reading it verbatim here. Pride Nights will be a big draw in Major League Baseball this season. 23 of the 30 teams in baseball are hosting an event for the LGBTQ fans. The Cubs will have two such nights, June 10th, August 26th, with most of the other 22 parks hosting events in June. LGBTQ Pride Month, the San Diego Padres had the earliest night, April 27th. That's already passed. With the Cincinnati Reds holding their first Pride Night this season, only two teams, the New York Yankees and Los Angeles Angels, have never held any sort of a Pride Night, a streak that will continue this year, barring a last-minute addition. Good for them. The National League West is the only division with all five teams having a Pride event in 2018. Here is a list of the MLB teams and their Pride Night status. Some teams without an event now might add one later. For example, the White Sox spokeswoman Sports said she thought the team was having some sort of LGBT event, but specifics have not been released. And then they go on here to list the baseball teams and ballparks that will hold these Pride Nights. And of course, the Boston Red Sox. I was born and raised in Boston, as you know, and Red Sox diehard fan. But sadly, I won't be going to any Red Sox games this year. I won't be going to any Red Sox games anymore, because at Fenway Park, Thursday, June the 7th, versus the Detroit Tigers, the Boston Red Sox faithful will hold their first LGBTQ Pride Night at Fenway Park in Boston. What it is it's a celebration of homosexuality and transgenderism. That's the T in there. So what they and the sad part, thank you.
L, lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual.
Correct. Well, and the Q. Now they've added to that LGBT. They've added a Q. That's for those who are questioning their sexual identity. So at any rate, folks, this is really bad news. Let me tell you why. They're going to have what they call Kiss Cam, where the cameraman will focus in on a couple, a guy and a guy, or a gal and a gal, and they will be kissing each other on the lips, and they'll put that on the big screen for the whole world to see. How sad is that? Folks, let me tell you why that's sad. It's because they're teaching our children that is normal. They're teaching our children it is okay for a man to love another man and to get married and all this horrific stuff. So all I'm saying, folks, is times are really changing in America. Who would have thunk ever baseball, America's pastime, would be infected by this garbage? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 31. We need to pray, folks. We need to pray for America, because she has terribly departed from her God. We need revival. We need revival to sweep across this nation. I'm so thankful for the president the Lord has miraculously given us, making America great again. But you know, folks, he might be able to do financial, you know, greatness, military greatness, stuff like this, but none of that is going to make America great without spiritual greatness. And that's what we need to realize. We need to pray for him. Indeed, but we need to pray for America to come back to the Lord before it's too late. We're in the last days of the last days. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, for my message today. Folks, I shared with my sister last week that there is a message that I have been wanting to preach for 32 years. I've never preached it. Because the first time I read Proverbs chapter 31 was in December of 1986, nearly 32 years ago. And ever since I read it, I've wanted to preach on it, but for some reason I never have. The Lord said, now's the time. At any rate, look with me here in Proverbs chapter 31. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I want to call your attention. Now, I preach many times, as you know, on the virtuous woman. That's a great Mother's Day message, but that's not what I'm preaching on today. Look with me in Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. For my text today, I want to call your attention to verse number 4. The Bible says, it is not for thee, O Lemuel. It is not for thee. Beloved, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Things Not For Thee. Father in heaven, I would thank you today for the word of God. Lord, how we thank you that here in the 31st of Proverbs, we find an incredible passage of scripture to King Lemuel. A message that would apply to every child of God today, I'm safe to say. And Lord, I'm so thankful that as a child of God, there are certain things of this world that are just not for thee, not for me, not for us. Oh no, Lord, I just ask you to bless your word today. Give us spiritual understanding and deep insight into this passage that we may see how it applies to us today spiritually. Lord, I thank you that there's no filler words in the Bible. I thank you, dear Lord, that everything is in the Word of God just the way you've ordained it to be. And it's all for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Bless the message today. Through Jesus we pray, amen. 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 Please be seated, church. Now, dearly beloved, I need you to listen today to the voice of wisdom found in Proverbs 31. Because I'm here to tell you today, church, that there are no mistakes in the Bible. It's all there for a reason. Everything in God's word is there the way he wants it, and it's just exactly what he has ordained and divinely designed for us. All of it. This passage has eternal implications to you and me. I can remember back in 1986 when I got saved, how that God's Holy Spirit began to deal with me so patiently and gently and lovingly concerning certain areas of my life that needed to be radically altered and improved now that I had become a child of God. And how the Holy Spirit began to instruct me spiritually and to lead me into the realization that certain things of this world were no longer for me. He began to show me that if I was going to serve the Lord and be of any effect at all in expanding the kingdom of God, that I would need to come to the point of accepting the truth that I needed to abandon anything and everything which would hinder me from being a victorious Christian servant in his army. And so too, dear one, you need to come to this revelation. That is, that certain things of this world are just not for thee. So with this in mind today, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Things Not For Thee. In so doing, I want us to observe 8 specific things quickly from our text in verses 1 through 5. First, notice his name. Verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. King Lemuel. O Lemuel. Look at verse 4. O Lemuel. It is not for thee. O Lemuel. The words of Lemuel. Verse 1 says. The words of Lemuel. Now listen, church. What's so significant about his name? Most expositors and theologians believe that this Lemuel is none other than Solomon himself. It's believed that Lemuel was Solomon's nickname given to him by his mother. That'd be Bathsheba. It makes sense because if you remove the S-O from Solomon, you get Lemone. Lemone, which is very close to Lemuel. But listen, I believe the reason she changed the Lemone to Lemuel is because the Hebrew word for Lemuel is Lemuel, which literally means Are you ready for this? In Hebrew, it means for God. Lemuel means for God. So think about this. When Bathsheba would call little Solomon, he's 5 years old. Hey, Solomon, she said, hey, Lemuel. She's saying, hey, you who are for God. You for God. Love it. Folks, listen to me. It literally means for God, and his name indicates clearly that his life was to be lived for God. His heart was to follow after God. His name clearly implies that he was not for the world, but for God. You, my beloved brethren, are not for the world, not for the devil, not for sin, but you are for God, as Lemuel was. Now listen carefully, brethren. When you and I got saved, Jesus Christ washed away all our sins, gave us his Holy Spirit, and declared to his Father that you and I were now for God. He said, Father, they are now for you. I've made them so. That you and I now belong to God. And our nickname, I believe, from our heavenly daddy is Lemuel. You're for God. Now, in our spiritual regeneration, folks, we became a Lemuel. That is, we began a new life, a life which is for God. So let's just get our eyes off of Lemuel right now and realize that this message is for me and for you. In 1 Corinthians, turn to, hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians. We're coming back to Lemuel. In 1 Corinthians, look at me at chapter number 6. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ rescued me from this world and made my life for God. I'm so glad of that. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Lemuel. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me at verse 9. Notice the question mark in verse 19. What? Paul is exasperated. What? No, you're not. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, Lemuel. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what Paul's saying to the Christian there in verse 20? You are for God. He's bought you with a great price, even the blood of his Son. So first of all, we see the significance of his name. For God. That's Lemuel. That's you and me. We're for God as he was. Secondly, though, observe who taught him this prophecy. Go with me back to text in Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. His mother. Now, his mother, Bathsheba, gave him these words apparently at a young age, and he memorized them. And here we find them in Solomon's book, Proverbs. His mother, Bathsheba, formerly the wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom David had killed after lusting after her while she was bathing on the rooftop. But beloved, the point here is that someone who loved Lemuel dearly gave him these words. Someone who was closer to Lemuel than any other human being. You know how close your mother was to you? When you were little, she was rearing you up, raising you up, right? And you know that this is a picture, a portrait of the Holy Spirit. He's closer to you than anyone because he's in you. And how lovingly and caringly and gently he teaches us his word. Amen? His mother taught him this. Parents, listen to me. If you love your children, you will teach them the word of God, as Bathsheba did for her son. But let me go one step further. If you love your children, you will teach them without apology that the King James Bible is the word of God and that other translations are just that, translations of the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's see what happened here between Bathsheba and her son Solomon. Go back with me to 1 Kings for a moment. Chapter 1. Here is an incredible historical event that took place when David was about to go home to be with the Lord. Rather to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. In 1 Kings, chapter number 1. I want you to see something that Bathsheba did for her son Solomon, her favorite. There was another son, but not from Bathsheba. From another wife of David's. I want to show you him. And look with me here in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore Nathan, the prophet, spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Lemuel, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith? See, Haggith was another wife of David. And she had a son named Adonijah from David. He was older than Solomon, and he wanted the throne. Now watch what happens here. David our Lord knoweth it not. Now therefore come, let us me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. See, what they would do is they'd wipe out the apparent heirs. They'd just kill them back in these days. So he says, Nathan the prophet, because God said Solomon was going to reign after David, not Adonijah. Go and let thee in unto King David and say unto him, he's come to Bathsheba, verse 11. See that? Nathan's talking to Bathsheba to go to the king and plead for Solomon to become king, not Adonijah, because it was God's will. And saying to him, David, didst thou not heard, my lord, O king? Swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon, thy son, my Lemuel, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth thy Adonijah reign? David didn't know about this. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words, Nathan said. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, about to die. And Abishag, the Shunammite, ministered unto the king. She kept him warm. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldst thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid. She's reminding him of something. Saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. These were the words of God. David repeated them to Bathsheba. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he had not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that's paradise, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. They'll kill him. Now, notice here that Bathsheba, her favorite was Solomon, and she stood up for Solomon. See that? My point being that the one who, back to our text, Proverbs 31, the person that taught Lemuel this prophecy loved him very dearly. And I'm here to tell you folks that the Holy Spirit is going to stand up for you. He is going to speak for you to the king before the throne and say, this is what they need and that's what they need and that's what we need to do for them. Oh, folks, the spiritual application couldn't be any clearer. All right, we've seen the significance of his name, O Lemuel, for God. We've seen who taught him this prophecy, his mom. But thirdly, notice her expostulation in verse number 2. Notice the question mark. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? She's absolutely in disbelief over something. She's in expostulation. Now, church, listen carefully here. Because it appears by the expostulation, couldn't think of a better word, of his mom, that Lemuel was either contemplating or already involved in some things that were not for thee, O Lemuel. She seems to be in disbelief as she addresses her son, the prince, saying, do you not understand that it is not for kings to indulge in the depravity and debauchery of the wicked? And truly, church, it is below the dignity of royalty, which we are in Jesus Christ, to debase oneself to the level of beggars and thieves. Well, what is the significance of this for you and me? Go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. There's great significance in the passage for you and me. She goes to the king, Lemuel, and tells him, it's not for you to be like that. We find it here in Revelation chapter 1. Look with me at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Clearly, the Holy Spirit, through John's pen, makes it clear that we are presently reigning kings and priests in Jesus Christ, Lemuel. Now back to Proverbs 31. Seeing clearly that we are Lemuel, that is, we are for God, we are kings and priests, that we are like Lemuel, we have royal blood, we, because of our brother the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have royalty flowing through our souls. But something else we must observe in her expostulation. Notice the wording in verse 2. She calls him the son of my vows. Now, evidently, Bathsheba had vowed to God that if he gave her this son, Solomon, Lemuel, which she called him, that he would be dedicated to God all the days of his life. He was. So Solomon, Lemuel, was the result of a holy vow that she made. And you and I too, beloved, are here in God's house today because when we got saved, we made some holy vows to the Son of God. We took him to be our bridegroom. We became a part of his bride. And we made vows. I accept thee, Lord Jesus. And he said, I accept thee too. I do, I do, I do. So like Lemuel, there are certain things, church, that are things not for thee. But fourthly, observe her warning, moving right along. Notice her warning in verse 3. She says, give not thy strength unto women. Oh me, oh my. Give not thy strength unto women. What in the world does that mean? She's simply saying, don't be deceived through sexual sin. Don't become promiscuous. Don't become defiled through sexual deviation. It is not for thee, O Lemuel, to indulge in sexual sin and debauchery as the world doth today. Now, it's extremely interesting to me, beloved, that the very first thing that she warns him of is in the area of sexual failure. Beloved, how we all need today this warning in our lives, because the devil knows our weaknesses. The enemy knows exactly where to attack us at our most vulnerable point, that is the flesh. Did you know that the first four items that Paul mentions in the dirty laundry list of the works of the flesh are all sexual in nature? The first four. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place again. I want to show you this real quickly. The first four sins mentioned, works of the flesh that is, in Galatians chapter 5 are all sexual in nature. I want to show you that. Look at this. Because he says a lot of things in verses 19, 20, and 21. We read verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, not of the spirit, but of the flesh, are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, the uncleanness, exposition needed there. Lasciviousness. That word in the Greek, lasciviousness, actually means, it means without restraint, anything goes. Yeah, orgies, I mean group sex, all this satanic activity going on today. You know they now have sex clubs? Folks, I mean, it's unbelievable what's going on. Sex clubs, where people will go, they all get drunk, they play this rock music, and they all start doing evil things. Yeah, for real, for real. America, I'm telling you, we're in big trouble. But notice here in this list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all sexual sins. Then he goes to idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what a Christian can be involved in these sins of the works of the flesh? You know what will happen to him? Oh, they lose their salvation. No, that's not what verse 21 says. It says they'll lose their part, their inheritance in the kingdom, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. They won't have a place to serve. How would you like this? You spend your whole life serving Jesus Christ, and here comes, we get raptured out, man. The tribulation period comes. Jesus Christ comes at the end of that 7 years, sets up his glorious worldwide universal kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and he says, now you sit down and watch. Sit down on the sideline. You'll be a spectator. That's going to happen to many Christians, folks. Sadly. Why? Because they were involved in these things. Listen, you can be saved, and you still got your flesh. It's not you. But if it controls you, you're going to lose rewards in the kingdom. You're not going to lose your salvation. That's what he's saying here. But verse 22 I love. But! Oh, thank the Lord for the but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is the opposite of the first four works of the flesh, by the way. Again, such that's self-control. But I call it spirit, capital S, control. Against that, verse number 24. Against 23. Against such there is no law. You can't get too much of this stuff. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, that's if you have spiritual life, you have eternal life, the Holy Spirit's in you, you're alive spiritually. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now the implication is clear in verse 25. You can be alive in the Spirit. You can be regenerated, spiritually saved, born again, and not walk in the Spirit. You see it? You see it? That's where the will comes in. Now, back to our text in Proverbs 31. Clearly, we see her warning. Give not thy strength unto women. Do not fall prey to the lust of the flesh. But brethren, realize that this warning in verse 3 would also include pornography, homosexuality, adultery, transgenderism, lesbianism, bestiality, I don't think I need to name. These are things not for thee, O Lemuel. Things not for thee. The first one is sexual in nature. And he says we need to live a sanctified life by the Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of God's Spirit within, O Lemuel. But fifthly, something else. Notice her instruction. Verse 3 again. Notice her instruction to the king. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now notice the word in verse 3, destroyeth. She's attempting to instruct Lemuel concerning the fact that certain activities, certain vices, will only lead to destruction. Now listen to me, church. Just because one presently possesses eternal life in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that he or she cannot be destroyed. I didn't say lose their salvation. Now, they can't lose their salvation, but they can be destroyed physically. And this is what she's trying to warn Lemuel about. She's saying, don't think that your position, your wealth, your armies can prevent you from divine destruction, son. God will snuff you out like that in a moment time if he wants to. So let me say this today, church. Don't give in to that which destroyeth true believers. All the time, saints, true believers are being destroyed, dying before their time, I mean to say. I can't tell you how many horror stories I've received over the past year or so concerning preachers. Preachers who've fallen into sin and had their ministries destroyed by the devil. You know, your ministry can be destroyed. Your church can be destroyed. Your life can be destroyed. There was one pastor of a good-sized Bible-believing Baptist church down in Maryland recently. I know about this personally because I spoke with the assistant pastor of the church over the phone, and he shared with me something about it. But what happened was the pastor of the church, pastor for 18 years of this Bible-believing Baptist church down in Maryland, he had a secret life going on where he would go with men. Well, one night, one Wednesday night after Wednesday night prayer meeting, I know this is horrific, but I just want to use it as an example, church. After a Wednesday night service, they'd have the Wednesday night prayer meeting slash Bible study. The pastor left the church locked up, and he went to a what they call an adult bookstore. It's a porn shop. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. It's a porno shop. And we had one back, not to get off track, but back when I was passing the church in Barre, Maine, there was one on the corner of our street that our church was on. I was only 300 people in Barre, Maine. It's population 300, you know. But guys would come, I guess, from out of city to go to this porn shop. You know, I was preaching from the pulpit one day, and I said, man, somebody ought to burn that place down. And I said, now don't do that, church. I'm just preaching, you know. And don't you know it burnt down? It burnt down. We prayed them out. But folks, listen, none of our members did it. It was not arson. It was an accidental fire, but it Lord burnt it to the ground, man. Anyway, so back to my point. This pastor, after the Wednesday night service, he went down to this adult, not adults, they're little babies that never grew up, bookstore, and they have these booths in there. These private booths where they show pornographic film, right? So he went into one of these booths, and he didn't know there was a sting operation going on that night. The local sheriff's department was doing a sting operation on all these sex shops, they call them. They came into this one that the pastor was in a booth. They found him with another man in a lewd act. Folks, it gets worse. It gets worse. They arrest him. One of the arresting officers was a member of his church. He said, Pastor, what are you doing? And he just wept. The pastor just couldn't say anything. He just wept. They took him to the police station, booked him in, charged him with lewd act and a whole bunch of charges, sexual charges. The guy, they released him because he's a pastor and he paid the bail, you know, the bond, and they released him. Goes home. It gets worse. The guy goes home, gets a .357 Magnum, walks out his back door down to a railroad station, the railroad tracks. He goes out on the tracks and blew his brains out. Left a note for his wife. I can't face this, my dear. I love you. How tragic! You know what happened? That man's ministry was destroyed. That man's life was destroyed. You say, where is he today? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. The fella I talked to, they were best friends from the age of 5. They went all the way through elementary school, high school, even the same Bible college. These guys were like this. He said, brother, I never knew. He said, I was closer to that man than anybody except his wife. And he said, I never knew. Now, folks, the reason I tell you that story is simple. You can be a Christian and be destroyed physically. It's serious business. There is a sin unto death. There is a Romans chapter 6, whether you obey the spirit under grace unto life or the flesh unto death, sin unto death. See, you can die before your time. Don't you think that pastor died before his time? He probably had another 25 years pastoring that pulpit. But he won't. Why? Because of not following the instruction. Proverbs chapter 29. Turn back a page. You'll be there. 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, once your physical body is destroyed, you can't bring it back. You're gone into eternity. Oh, folks, it's a serious message today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't turn there. Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And then he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. We're not going to turn there. Believe me, it says destroy. So, folks, this is very serious. She uses the word in verse 3. It is not for thee, O Lemuel, to give in to that which destroyeth kings. But something else quickly. Notice her stand against alcohol. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, observe here in verse 4 that the voice of wisdom warns Lemuel that alcohol is not for thee. She's pointing him toward any substance abuse. This would include any mind-altering concoctions whatsoever, whether it's wine, beer, whiskey, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, etc. She's saying that Lemuel must abstain, those who are for God must abstain from such things that would alter his thought process and affect his good judgment. It is not for thee, O Lemuel, to drink wine nor strong drink. It might be okay for the wicked, but not for thee. It might be okay for Joe Schmo down the barroom, but not for thee. O Lemuel, go with me to Proverbs chapter 20, just a few pages back. Look in chapter 20. Verse 1 we read, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice the Bible warns the believer that alcohol will deceive you. Don't you know that Satan is the master deceiver? He is the absolute master deceiver. In Ephesians 5:18, don't turn there, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Beloved, it's very interesting to me how the Word of God contrasts drunkenness from alcohol with being Spirit-filled by the Bible. They're opposite from each other. As Doc would say, they're spelt different. I guarantee you, child of God, that if you are drinking alcohol, you will not be filled with God's Spirit. You'll be carnal, in the flesh, and backslidden. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah, just a few pages ahead of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, you'll be in Isaiah chapter 5. The Bible has quite a bit to say about alcohol, and it's not good. Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Here's an alcoholic. Early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Notice here that there are certain people in the world, first thing in the morning, now they don't have bacon and eggs. They want a shot of whiskey. That's a bad alcoholic. But beloved, before you point the finger, realize that could be you. That could be me. It's only by the grace of God that we're not. 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. He says, there's a great woe unto you. Chapter 56, Isaiah. In 56. Gotta move. In Isaiah 56. It is not for thee, O Lemuel. Look at verse 12. We read, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Notice the deception of these who are indulging in alcoholic beverages and whiskey and wine and all this. They think that everything's going to be fine tomorrow, and it'll be much more abundant. Oh yeah, that's what the alcohol will tell you, but it's a liar. It's a deceiver. The Bible declares a woe unto you, Lemuel, if you indulge in drunkenness or in drugs or in any mind-altering substance whatsoever. Why? It's not for thee, O Lemuel, but something else. Seventh, observe her reasoning. Back to Proverbs 31. Observe her reasoning. In verse 5, she writes, lest they drink, that's the alcohol, and forget the law. Somebody tell me, what's the law in the Bible? When you say the terminology, the law, what's that a word for? The Word of God. It's called many things. The law, statutes, judgments, all these different expressions.
People get pulled over and then get a tight because they're drinking. They
yes.
They license DV. Unless they drink and forget the law. They get a DV and they can't drive.
Yes. Also a practical, that's a good one, Scott. The law of the land, you know, drinking and driving. Now, notice the wording here. She says, lest thou forget the law. Lemuel, you won't feel much like studying your Bible if you're sucking down Jack Daniels or Southern Comfort or your buddy Wiser or Boone's Farm. You won't feel very spiritual or godly. You won't feel much like going to church or worshiping God or spending good time in prayer if you're drunk. In fact, she says you'll forget what the Bible says. You'll be spiritually asleep. Go to Micah chapter 2. Minor prophet with a major message. Micah. And get over to Micah chapter number 2. Used to be in my Bible. Just after Jonah, you'll find Micah. Chapter 2, look with me at verse number 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. That's a preacher who tells you, it's okay to drink. A little bit won't hurt you. You can have some whiskey and wine. Look what it says. If a man walking in the spirit in falsehood do lie, he's a liar, saying, I will prophesy, I'm going to preach unto thee of wine and of strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people. He's pronouncing judgment here upon the Israelites who have fallen away from God. And he says, you know what? Let me say, tell you something, church, today. Preachers who will not preach against sin are a divine judgment of God upon the church of God today. I'm here to tell you, and it was my son, Bobby Jr., pastor in that church up in Bering, I was telling you. I used to pastor, now he's pastor in that church. And he's the one who told me. He said, Dad, these Osteens, these Copelands, these Creflo Dollar guys are a divine judgment of God upon these people who suck it up. They just love it. False, they're liars. Micah 2 verse 11 says, now, the mule, it is not for thee to give in to sexual sin. It is not for thee to give in to alcohol. It is not for thee to forget what the Bible says. But finally, eighthly, notice the sad result. Back to Proverbs 31, and notice the sad result in closing. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, notice the wording in verse 5, lest thou pervert judgment. Indeed, brethren, as she points back to what is declared in the previous verses, she proclaims the sad result for all those who foolishly fall into these sins. Perverted judgment. Proverbs chapter 20, again. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Your judgment will be impaired. It'll be perverted. It'll be unbiblical. Look at verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Now here, look at, the Bible says that a king sits in the throne of what? Judgment. Judgment. But how he scatters away all evil with his eyes, because they know he has the power to put them to death. But if a king is involved in all these sins and his judgment is perverted, you know what he'll be doing? He'll be putting the innocent to death and letting the wicked go free. Why? Perverted judgment. This is what she's warning him against. False judgment. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, flip back to chapter 8 and look with me at verse 20. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. Verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Judgment, that's spiritual, godly judgment. That's how the Lord wants us to be led by His Holy Spirit, in paths of judgment. That's divine, that's biblical judgment. He that is spiritual, what? Judgeth all things. See that? You won't be judging or discerning things correctly, biblically, if you're drunk, if you're in these sins, sexual sins, whatever it might be. Isaiah chapter 28. And look with me at verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the capital of the 10 northern tribes, okay? Ephraim. When you see the word Ephraim in the Bible, It's speaking of the northern kingdom, okay? And he goes down here and talks about their drunkenness. And drop down with me, verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit. Sorry, ladies, not a pretty picture, is it? And filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Question, whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. We have to be weaned from the things not for us. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. He's saying, either you're going to have perverted judgment, or you're going to learn the word of God and have righteous judgment. You see that? So clear. Notice the word weaned in verse number 9. It's absolutely crystal clear, beloved, here that our God wants us to be weaned from things not for thee, O Lemuel. And he's going to patiently, lovingly, and steadily work on us by his Holy Spirit to wean us from these things. Why? They're not for thee. So in conclusion, church, let me say this. The sooner you come to the realization, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that certain things in this life are just not for me, the better off you'll be in accepting this fact and going on living out the will of God for your life. O Lemuel, it is not for thee to give thy strength unto women, not to indulge in strong drink, not to forget God's law, not to pervert judgment, not to live the way the world lives. Why? Because these are not things not for thee. Father in heaven, how we thank you today. How we thank you for the message, the encouragement, the challenge from the Word of God. That we too are Lemuels. We too are for God. And therefore the message is for us today. Lord, I remember reading about Solomon. And I remember in the Bible it talks about his latter life's sins. Even debauchery, where he took 1,000 wives, including, I think, 300 concubines. And, oh God, how it perverted his judgment. I recall how the Bible says that Solomon went astray from the Lord and built altars unto the strange gods of his wives. How sad, Lord. How sad that Lemuel didn't live out the entire will of God for his life. But Lord, what a standing monument of an example to us today, not to fall into that same trap, not to go astray from following after the paths of righteous judgment, from following after the paths of spiritual sobriety and physical sobriety, from following after the paths of sanctification and sexual purity in God's intended design between a man and his wife. Lord, we thank you for that today. We thank you that we don't have to fall as Solomon did one day. We can stand because we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that voice within, that strength from on high, the endowment of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, that all things are possible through him. Lord, I thank you that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, Lord, for that freedom wherewith you've set us free, Holy Spirit. Help us to be receivers of this knowledge of things not for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's stand for a quick time of invitation. Perhaps there's something in the message today that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Some things not for thee, not for me, that need some work. Oh, let's open up to 231. A very appropriate hymn for our invitation today. I need thee every hour. Amen. Oh, how we need the Lord and his strength. And we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth of 231. Yes. Love that piano. I need thee every hour. Every eye closed before we sing the fourth. Father in heaven, thank you for the message today. You've spoken to my heart, Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, things not for thee, things not for me. By an uplifted hand, you'd say, God spoke to me today. I see those hands. My hand is up. God spoken to me today. Holy Spirit, you've spoken to our hearts today about certain things in our lives that need alteration. I'm so thankful, oh God, for your loving kindness and patience. Just like the mother of Lemuel, she loved him and she sought the very best for his life. That's why she warned him. That's why she instructed him. And that's why today you're speaking to us, Lord, because you love us and you want the very best for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us today in this church, that we would seek your face and your will. And dear Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit within, you would cause us to overcome those things not for us. We thank you, Lord. That's called grace. We pray for more grace, Lord, to overcome those areas of weakness in our lives, that we'd be better servants for thee, better, more effective in the Lord's army. Well, thank you ahead of time for all you're going to do through Jesus Christ. Amen. On the fourth, we'll sing it. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me the indeed, the blessed son. I need praise the Lord, folks. Thank you for being in church today. We're able to have service. Thank God for that. Ask Brother Harriman to dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget this week, things not for thee, things not for me. Keep it in mind. And Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer if you would.
Lord God, as I hear this message, I think about my brother Gary. He drinks quite heavily. He's a believer, and he needs to stop that nonsense. Lord God, I ask that you put your hand on him, convict him of his need to start going to church, stop this drinking nonsense, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.